Well, I want to invite you as we continue in our series to turn to Mark, the fourth chapter. There is no doubt, as we turn here, that this is one of Jesus' most well-known parables, if not the most well-known parable. And so I want to just say by way of warning, as we come to a passage of Scripture that perhaps we are very familiar with, that we have listening ears. How easy it is when we become familiar with things to sort of tune them out, to think about something else. But I want to encourage you this morning, as we come to God's Word, to look deeply into it and to pay careful attention. This is God's inerrant and inspired Word. Mark chapter 4, I'll begin reading at verse 1 and continue through verse 20. And he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into the ground, into the good soil, and produced grain growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold, and 100-fold. So far in God's Word, may God add His blessing to this, the reading and preaching of His Word. The parable of the sower and the seed. We're told here by way of context that the crowds were so great that Jesus went out on a boat and taught from the boat. His pulpit was the boat, and the crowds were gathered along the shore of Galilee. And as Jesus taught, he was mindful of the reality that there was a great variety in the crowds. Those who were hearing him, there were some who were there simply out of interest as to who this Jesus was. Some were merely spectators. Amongst the crowd, no doubt, there were the Pharisees as well. We've seen them in Mark's gospel ready to accuse him, wanting to destroy him. And so Jesus is mindful that he's speaking to a crowd that is greatly diverse. And he speaks to them about something that they all would have understood readily. The picture is simple. It's a sower who goes out to sow the seed. Jesus tells us, or we understand from this parable, that Jesus, or anyone who proclaims God's word, is the sower. The sower of the seed, of the good news of the gospel, the seed being the word of God. And so what we find here in this illustration is, and in this parable, is that the sower goes out to cast his seed. He's not very discriminating when he comes to casting the seed. The picture that we have is someone who is going through the fields and simply casting out the seed. Some falling upon the pathway in which he's walking. Some falling upon rocky ground. Some falling amidst the thorns. And some falling upon the soil that has been plowed up and is fertile and ready for growth. It was obvious that many, including even his disciples, weren't fully understanding what he was talking about. So that Jesus, when he speaks to his disciples, and we're told that there were others there as well to whom he was speaking, says, "To you has been given the secret," or "to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom." And that great word mystery is a word which speaks of the mystery of the gospel. Paul speaks about it often. He spoke about it in Romans chapter 16, and I just draw your attention there. But in Romans chapter 16, Paul spoke about this mystery. And then we're going to go from there and look at another passage. But in Romans chapter 16, I want to read to you from verse 25. It's contained in the last part of his letter to the Romans. And he says in his doxology, "To him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ," and he further defines the gospel of Jesus Christ and, the, as he calls it, the revelation of the mystery. Well, what is a mystery? Something that is kept secret, he says, for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. The mystery. Something that had in previous times not been made known, but now has been revealed. Paul later on speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 3, when he speaks about the mystery of the gospel, of the good news of Christ coming to Jew and Gentile alike. And we read in verses 4 through 6 of Ephesians 3, "How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." This mystery is the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so this mystery of which he's speaking, this secret, as our translation has it, that he's speaking to his disciples and those who were gathered with the disciples, is a mystery that the prophets spoke about and now has found fulfillment in him, that is, in Christ coming to redeem both Jew and Gentile. And it's interesting here, as he's speaking to the disciples who are gathered around, those who, many of whom are not, as they were in the crowds, not receptive, but these are the ones who are receptive to the good news. And he says that to those who are unreceptive, to those who are outside, he does not, or he speaks in parables. And it's difficult for us as we look at these words because we wonder if he's purposefully trying to hide something from those who are outside. But as we understand it more and more, we begin to see that the problem with their understanding is not that he has blinded them or that he is holding something back, but that they have a blindness of their own hearts, that they are not able to see. He now speaks in parables what had been clearly spoken of before, and they had misunderstood. Why? Because they had hardened their hearts to the gospel. They had been unreceptive. They were culpable. They are responsible for their own rejection of Christ and of his word. No doubt, among the group of outsiders were the very ones who thought they were the insiders. The religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, who had hardened their hearts and who had rejected Christ. It's interesting, if you have been following through Mark's gospel with us, to see those who are the insiders. The insiders, let's just go back for a moment, chapter 2. Who are the insiders? Who are those who come to understand and to know and to perceive the gospel? Chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart?" The Pharisees, the scribes, they thought they were on the in group. But it was the paralytic and those who brought him who exercised faith in Christ and his power. And it was to the paralytic that Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Or in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we read of the man who had the withered hand. And it says, as Jesus was looking around, he was looking around at the religious leaders. He was looking around at those who were ready to accuse him and destroy him, we read at the end of verse 6. And it says, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. You see, Jesus is saying that there are those who are outside, who think they're inside, who have no true perception of the good news, of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And though they have been spoken to clearly, they are now spoken to in parables. And it matters not whether parables or in clear teaching. They see, but they do not perceive. They indeed hear, but they do not understand. And so he wants his disciples to understand the meaning of the parable. He speaks about, first of all, the hard soil, the impervious heart, the heart that is impenetrable. I'm sure that during this dry summer season, perhaps if your soil's like mine and is more clay than sandy, you will quickly see spots or patches where the grass just doesn't want to grow. We have a small little patch on the side of our house that I can never get good grass to grow. And in this time of the year, you can see that soil is hard and cracked and nothing can penetrate it. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. He's talking about the pathway upon which the seed was sown, a pathway which is beaten down by travelers or by the farmer. That soil that nothing can penetrate. And he says here in verse 15 that these are the ones along the path where the word is sown, and when they hear it, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. He snatched it away before ever it could have had opportunity for growth. Now, don't think that in teaching this, he is teaching that the fault for the lack of growth is Satan taking the seed away. The fault for the lack of growth is the hardened, unresponsive, unreceptive heart. And so the seed comes and is there put upon the ground, but immediately the enemy comes and snatches it away. Perhaps it's the person's hostility to the gospel. No doubt there were those to whom he was speaking who were hostile to him and to the gospel of which he was proclaiming. But it could also be those who are simply indifferent. It really matters not to them what they hear or what they don't hear. It matters not a difference to them about this Christ. Unwillingness to hear the word of God. There's a poem by a man named Praed called The Vicar. And he describes it this way. The Baptist found him far too deep. The deist sighed with saving sorrow. And the lean Levite went to sleep and dreamt of eating pork tomorrow. In the midst of his poem, he's talking about a vicar who is speaking to those who are coming to his house, those coming along the way. And he says in the midst of the poem that if you leave unaffected, it's really your own fault. Isn't that the case? The Baptist says he's too deep to the vicar. The deist, the one who believes that God is the one who created the heavens and the earth, made all things, and then, like a watchmaker, just wound it up and has no concern for it at all. The deist says, or sighs with saving sorrow. And then the Levite, the priest, he simply went to sleep and he was dreaming of eating pork tomorrow. What was sown was quickly taken away. The unreceptive, the unresponsive heart. They may come to hear the preaching, but they hear nothing, thinking of other things the entire time. J.C. Ryle says there are myriads of professing Christians in this state of soul. There is hardly a church or chapel where scores of them are not to be found. Sunday after Sunday, they allow the devil to catch away the good seed that is sown on the face of their hearts. Week after week, they live on without faith or fear or knowledge or grace, feeling nothing, caring nothing, taking no more interest in religion than if Christ had never died upon the cross. But then there's the impetuous heart. It's the heart that we're told here, the seeds are sown on the rocky ground, verse 16. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then while tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. I've titled it the impetuous heart. Without thinking, without counting the cost, the one hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. But what begins to happen? Other things, including persecution, come along. And these are the ones who, while they at first speak with great excitement and enthusiasm, even come to tears when hearing the gospel and the word preached, have no saving grace in the heart, for when troubles come their way, when affliction sets in, the unconverted heart is evidenced by their lack of perseverance in the face of those trials. Perhaps you've known individuals like that. They made a lively profession of faith in Jesus Christ. They spoke of the changes that had taken place in their hearts. They were enthusiastic. They were joyful. They were excited. They were ready to change the world. But then when difficulties arose, and difficulties do arise, don't they? Rather than persevere, they reacted with bitterness and anger at the difficult providence of God, and they quickly walked away. John speaks about them in 1 John chapter 2 when he says they went out from us, but they were not of us. How sad to see those who fall away due to persecution and difficulties that arise. But then there's the immersed heart. It's the seed sown amongst the thorns. Verse 18. Others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The soil is thorny, and the seed goes in and begins to have growth. But then other things enter in, because really the individual's heart is consumed not with Christ, but with the concerns of the world, the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things. John again in 1 John 2 speaks about the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And some of these things that he speaks of here are not necessarily in and of themselves sinful, but they choke out the word of God because the soil, which is thorny, is immersed with thorns that destroy any seed that begins to grow. We might call it a divided heart, or a heart that is immersed in the world, so that the word of God, though it may be heard, is not applied. It's choked out by the distractions, the things that are more appealing. It can be bad things as well as good things. It can be the stuff of life. It can be the riches and the desires that come from within. Boy, isn't that a temptation in our time. I was just talking to someone the other day about how they were reading a newsletter of a missionary, and it struck them, you know, they just got running water. We have running water. We have all of these things. But when we have these things, we seek after bigger and better and newer and more modern and more spacious and more. We want more, and we become consumed and immersed in the things of this world. One commentator illustrates it this way. He calls it a divided heart and says, this is a divided heart like the heart of a girl to which a young man once proposed. He said, darling, I want you to know that I love you more than anything else in the world. I want you to marry me. I'm not rich. I don't have a yacht or a Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown, but I do love you with all my heart. She thought for a minute and replied, I love you with all my heart too. But tell me more about Johnny Brown. Isn't that the case? We may say with joy that we love Christ, but we're consumed, we're immersed in the world, more concerned about riches and the worries and the desires of other things. And that category is all inclusive. He speaks lastly about the fertile heart, the good soil. Verse 20, those that were sown in the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. They hear the word of God and they listen to the word of God. That is, they apply God's word to their hearts. They accept it as truth. And they not only accept it as truth, but believe it and honor it as God's word. And they go on to obey God's word and to bear fruit. Fruit bearing is evidence of true saving faith. From what Paul says in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All of these fruits that ought to be evidenced in the life of the believer, and without fruit and apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Now don't expect that you are going to all bear the same amount of fruit. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not the amount, but the evidence of fruit that shows that the word was sown in good soil. Some bear fruit 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. And so the question of this hour is, where are you with regard to the gospel? The reality is that in the first three soils that were spoken of, there is a rejection of the word of God. Whether it's immediate or after some trials or in seeking after the things of this world. But there's only one kind of soil that bears good fruit. It's the soil in which the word of God begins to grow. To be without fruit, says J.C. Ryle again, is to be on the way to hell. And how important to recognize that Jesus is here teaching that if you are on the path to life, you will bear much fruit. So let me ask you today, as you come to the Word and as we gather around the table that Christ has set for His church, let me ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you trust Him? Have you not only professed faith in Him, but do you believe in the One who died and rose again and is coming again? If you do, what will be the evidence? You will seek to honor His Word. You will repent of your sins. You will set your path to doing His will. You will despise your own sin and you will love Christ more deeply. You will begin to see the ways in which you've been self-indulgent and self-seeking. And by God's grace, you will begin to walk in the way that is pleasing to Him. Repenting of your sin and walking in the way of righteousness. There's something rather frightening here. And that is that there are those who appear to be on the inside who are on the outside. Who outwardly appear to be believers, who profess faith, but whose unreceptive, unresponsive hearts, immersed in the things of the world, will, if not evidenced in this life, be evidenced one day in having no saving faith at all. Oh, how important, if you hear the Word of God, that you act upon it. That if the Lord has opened the eyes of your heart, that you repent of sinfulness and turn to Him. That you humble yourselves in the sight of Almighty God. And that He will lift you up. Oh, may it be. May it be that there be none here with impervious hearts. Impulsive hearts. Or impetuous hearts. But those who are here, who are knowing and loving Christ, and seeking by His Spirit and grace to walk in newness of life, let us pray. O Lord, we pray. That You would grant us ears to hear. And that in hearing we would bear much fruit. For we ask it in the precious name of Christ. Amen.